Good morning. Please turn over to James chapter 2. And we're going to be reading 8 through 13. After today, we will have been done with 1.5 chapters. We've made it so far, guys. Good job. Yeah, we're cruising. So we're going to read James chapter 2, 8 through 13. Let's just get started on that right now. If, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So I just had a couple opening questions. What is the royal law that we saw here in James? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then, is one sin enough to condemn somebody to be a transgressor of the law? Yes, one sin is enough. And so that's one of the things that James hit on. He says, you know what? Maybe you don't do all of these other things, but if you do this one thing, you are now a transgressor. One sin is enough to put you on the bad list. And that's really essentially what happened to us. And that's why we were freed from the law. We were set free. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 13. I had this in my notes last week. We didn't actually get to it, though. Romans chapter 13. And again, loving your neighbor as yourself is something that it just goes back to basic Sunday school teaching, right? Treat others how you want to be treated. It's not too complicated. It's not something that's really, you know, hard to wrap your mind around. Is that something that you would appreciate if somebody did this for you? Yeah. Then should you do it for them? You know, loving your neighbor as yourself is not complicated. But the reason why I'm taking a little bit of time to just hit on this again is because it's such an important thing. And we're gonna make reference to a couple of scriptures. Jesus is gonna even talk about it a little bit. But loving your neighbor as yourself is foundational. It's fundamental. So we're in Romans chapter 13. And he's talking about governing authorities. He talks about don't owe anything to anyone, you know, taxes to whom taxes are due, fear to whom fear is due. In verse 8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So, actually, this came up this past week. I don't know how much you guys know about this. I know a little bit. We know the scripture talks about the borrower is the lender's slave, right? And usually it's not a good thing to be highly indebted to somebody. So that's why Paul is making a point here. He says, hey, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So basically, I owe you guys nothing other than I'm obligated to love you. That's what I do owe to you. I need to love you. I haven't looked too far into this, but I guess it's this month that the Biden administration is going to be giving out shelling out $20,000 of forgiveness of student loans. Is that correct? Is anybody able to verify that? I heard that and I looked it up. I saw this brief article. And I guess starting tomorrow is what I heard. $20,000 towards student loans. And I just was thinking, man, that's you know, I've had a little bit of student loans in the past because I did a few semesters, but I paid it off pretty much immediately What it was is I thought I was signing up for financial aid, and I was actually signing up for a loan, but that's a whole other story. Anyways, you know, there's a lot of debt out there, and our culture promotes debt to, you know, take on more and more debt. And Biden, you know, this administration, now they're going to be giving. Now they're being the savior. But you see, there's a principle that is kind of dangerous, is that if you're indebted to something, then you become a slave to them. And now the government is able to be the big loving brother, you know. You know, we got those stimulus checks. They're just throwing around money like crazy. I mean, if the housing costs double and the car costs double and the gas costs double, you know, it doesn't matter how much. If you got $1,200, you know, that's not really going to make up the difference. But I'm not really trying to talk about that. But owing nothing to anyone is something really important, except to love one another. Let's keep reading in Romans chapter 13. He says, verse 9, "For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." This makes me, I wanted to reference to something that I've read over several times. In Matthew, Jesus is actually, he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know. A lawyer comes up to him and tries to challenge him. A lawyer tries to test Jesus, and he says, what is the great commandment? What was Jesus' answer? Love God, like the first and foremost commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then this is the point that I kind of want to bring up that I've actually just glanced over several times. He makes a statement right after he talks about it, because, you know, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Oh, love God. And, you know, notice the guy's question, the lawyer's question to try to trap him was only one. You know, what's the great commandment? He mentions one. And then he goes a little bit further, and Jesus says this. He says, and the second is like it. I've read over that several times and haven't even really paid attention to that. He talks about loving God, and then he says the second is like it. What is the second one? I'll be right there, Larry. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I usually try to have the Rotherhams and the modern literal version, and I look at the Greek occasionally. I'm not a Greek scholar, so just bear with me. I usually try to have those open as I'm going through this when I'm doing my studying. And, you know, that word for like, it's homoios, and it really means similar. It is like. It is similar. The second is similar to the first. And that's why Jesus, he mentions the first, but he can't avoid to bring up the next one. And obviously the guy is trying to justify himself and he asks another question. But I just wanted to bring that up. There, you got a comment?
Yeah, I don't know if you can go into it, but right after that, you know, he then defines what a neighbor is, and he uses the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so your neighbor isn't, you know, just the guy that you like across the street, someone who's nice to you. It could be someone who literally the Samaritans, you know, they were considered unclean, not good, and whatnot. So, you know, really it's anybody. Anybody who you can help out, you should, anybody you have the opportunity, even that person is a real pain in the rear, you know, they're the dregs of society. If you have the opportunity to help them out, you should. I mean, Jesus takes this and, you know, multiplies it by a million.
Yeah, we were, I guess, I don't know, this, we were a pain in the rear to God, you know. Yeah, we were a pain in the hands. I mean, God gave up so much for us. So this is something I just wanted to bring up. The second is like it. So can you really say that you love God if you don't love your neighbor? You can't. Can you really say, you know, you love your neighbor if you don't love God? Well, you're probably not really truly loving your neighbor in a godly way. This is actually going to tie into something we're going to be talking about on faith. There's a principle I want to kind of tie in right here. You know, it's easy to say, I love God. It's easy to say, I have faith. Those are smooth. They flow right off the tongue. You know, I love God. Well, does it show, do you love your neighbor? Because if you can turn around and you can hate your neighbor, right? That's basically like murder. That's something that even Jesus makes it akin to. And faith is the same principle. I'm kind of building on a principle here. Can you really say that you have faith and it doesn't show in your works? Can you say you love God and not love your neighbor? You see, real faith always produces fruit. Real faith has fruit. And that's actually something we'll get to soon in James chapter 2. I just had the something written down as, you know, if Jesus, these are the words of Jesus in the flesh, right? Obviously, we know this is all Jesus' word. But, you know, if Jesus, somebody were to come in here and Jesus is, you know, we're listening to Jesus in the flesh, you put yourself in that position, you know, and somebody tries to test Jesus. Hey, what's the great commandment? And Jesus says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says something right after this. He says, upon these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. Really, literally, is hung. The whole law and the prophets, that sounds like the Old Testament. He's like, right there. That's why I'm taking a little bit more time to talk about this. Because, you know, it sounds very, like, you know, fundamental, easy stuff. But this is something that Jesus said to the lawyer. He said, man, on these two commandments hangs the whole law and the prophets. Just on those two. And the guy missed it. He tried to justify himself. He says, who is my neighbor? You know, I'm bringing Matthew and Mark together. but we got to really think about this. Let's actually start turning on over to Romans chapter 8. Because love does no wrong to a neighbor. We could go to 1 Corinthians 13. Kevin made a really good reference to this recently. One of the things that real love does, it doesn't take into account or inventory a wrong suffered. Right? Love endures all things. Love bears with all things, right? And God has definitely endured for our sake. We're in Romans chapter 8. Let's just start in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And I would encourage you to go look at 6 and 7, chapter 6 and 7 as well. He has a lot of good stuff in here. Verse 3 of chapter 8. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We actually fulfill the requirement of the law, but it's not by avoiding these things, you know, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery. It's not by just avoiding things per se. It's a change. It's a shift of focus. What are we aiming towards? The Spirit, living as Christ, to imitate Him, to love. And really, you know, this is something that's really a cool promise that we have. The requirement of the law is it can be fulfilled in us. Right? And that's encouraging. Are there any comments up to this point?
I've always looked at this one as is that this foremost commandment is a bookend. You are in the middle. We are in the middle individually there, up to the point where we see that, you know, it is about the conquering of sin. But it is for the sake of us seeing and discovering our purpose in Christ, so that, because each of us need salvation. Every individual on the face of this earth needs the salvation of their soul. But it doesn't end there, it just begins there. Because the love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and soul leads to loving your neighbor, but the as yourself part of that is you can't your faith is not about just loving yourself. You have to, though, because you have to see how God made you, and then we discover our individual roles and purposes in the body of Christ, and then it shifts. It goes from God, you, to your neighbor, to God, your neighbor, and you. Regard others as more important than yourself.
That's a great comment. Actually, you're ahead of me. You're leading, you're tracking really well. And joy, you know, we have, you know, Jesus, others, and yourself. That little phrase I like to think of.
In our fulfilling that requirement of the law of what you've been bringing out, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. This, when this is accomplished, it's we're also accomplishing God's eternal plan and purpose, because the whole thing, this whole thing was created for what? To destroy the works of the devil. And he's going to do that through his church. And so in order to do that, we have to do those two things. If we do that, a natural byproduct is we're going to be the soldiers of for Christ that he has created us to be. That's our purpose, is to be the warriors for Christ. It's impossible to do that without those two things.
The resurrected army.
Yeah.
Great points. Just thinking about all of these different principles that are going through my mind. I mean, the Bible is so well tied together on this topic. I mean, we could go a million different ways. Kind of piggybacking off something that Rain was saying, because he was ahead of me a little bit. Let's go to John chapter 13. I mean, Jesus fulfilled the requirement of the law perfectly. John chapter 13. Have you guys ever been at a wedding where you might have had this at your wedding where people wash other people's feet? I mean, it's cool. I mean, it's fun. My wife, look at her face right now. She's like, mm-mm. I mean, I know she would. I mean, she loves me enough to do that, but that's the whole point. But, the John chapter 13, up to that point, guys know the context leading up to this. Jesus washes his disciples' feet, right? He washes the disciples' feet. He shows love. He's shown love throughout his whole life. He showed it to his disciples all up to this point. Judas, you know, he leaves and it's not too good. We're going to read verses 34 and 35, though, of John 13. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This actually goes... Why? Okay, so Jesus says a new commandment. Why would Jesus say this is new? It sounds, on the surface, very similar to what we've been reading about. Right? Okay, love one another. Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus. This is something we've already heard a dozen times our whole life. Jesus, he says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. This is new, guys. Up to this point, he says, I give to you that you love one another. So the first part, maybe we could say, well, think about the household of God. You know, we got to take care of the household of God. Do we love people in the church is a question. You know, love is really important. I'll be right there, Larry. And then he makes this point right here. He says, even as I have loved you. See, this kind of ties into what Rain was saying. Maybe we don't always love ourselves the way we should.
Yeah, I don't know. That's exactly what you're driving at. But, you know, so you, I keyed on, even as I have loved you, and Jesus was going to go on to exemplify that. Jesus died, and not just for the Jews. He died for the whole world. Doesn't mean the whole world's saved. They have to actually, you know, obey that. So that sacrificial love, the law really didn't exemplify a sacrificial love. And I think that's the, I don't know, that's what you're driving at, but I see that as the difference.
That's exactly what I'm driving at. Okay, so this is where it's new, right? We know, we've been told for a long time, thousands of years or 1,500 years, to love our neighbors as ourselves, right? Since Leviticus 19, that's when that shows up. And then Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Now, if, have you got, there's this article I read one time, and this guy, I think this has happened a few times, but this guy, he decided to have only McDonald's for 30 days straight. Yeah, only Big Macs or something, you know? And there's a few people who have done things like that, and that's just not really loving yourself, okay? That's not. And there's this thing I think about in the in self-employment. There's something that kind of goes around, I've heard. Be your own boss. So, like, you don't want to be the type, you know, think about what your boss would tell you. Okay, get up, go to work at this time, go do this, go do this, go do that. And I really want you to get this done by this time. You know, when you're self-employed, you kind of have to be your own boss. You kind of have to boss yourself around, right? Sometimes we're really easy on ourselves as bosses. You know, maybe this applies to everybody. And that's not really always loving ourselves, though, properly. So if all you do is eat pizza and ice cream and drink Mountain Dew every single day, this might be stepping on somebody's toes. If that's all you do, and that's how you love yourself, you know, the whole culture of treat yourself, then you extend that love to somebody else, love your neighbor as you would love yourself, that's not really loving them fully, right? So Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. There's no miscommunication on that. And then that could be, you know, that is shown throughout Jesus' whole life. John chapter 15, we know this verse pretty well. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now Jesus did that, didn't he? He laid his life completely out. Now what's interesting though, two people forget the next verse, because he said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So how do you be a friend of Jesus? Jesus died. He made his sacrifice available to the whole world. But really, if you do what he commands, you know, then you're Jesus' friend. You know, this is just really good stuff. It's really exciting for me. And, you know, just encouraging thought on this is we need to love as Jesus loved. Jesus laid it all out on the line. How are we doing on that for the body? We're going to kind of do a transitioning here. Let's go back to James chapter 2. And I'm only through one of my two pages. Okay, so something that's actually come up a few times recently is how, I think Drew and I were having a conversation about this recently. It is so great to be under the law of liberty, amen? You know, it's cool to see all of the old physical miracles. All of, you know, it would be really, I'm not going to lie, it would be exciting to walk through the sea with Moses. You know, it wouldn't be cool to be a part of the slavery for my whole life previous to that, you know? But it would be so exciting to go through the water, following the deliverer Moses. Physical miracles. Spiritual miracle, though. We get to walk through the water. We walk to the water. We are brought to new life, free from sin. Isn't that really the greater miracle? Spiritually, we live in a very blessed time. Actually, it's a very easy time, too. You know, my mom and I were having a conversation recently, and she said, this guy, we were talking about this person that was at a job site, and apparently this guy, he looked like early 30s, or he looked pretty young, but he was probably in his 40s or something like that, if I'm not mistaken. And she was like, man, he just looked really young. And I think the wife is also the same way. And I was like, yeah, people just keep looking younger as you get older, don't they? You know, I didn't say them in a mean way, but I was thinking that about myself. Sorry, that came out wrong. Thinking about that about myself, though. And, you know, life was even harder back then, though. You know, if you go back in time, people who are 30 or 40, sometimes they look a lot older than 30 or 40-year-olds now. That's kind of the change of the time. Same thing with living in our day and age. Things are really easy for us. Maybe it could be easy to get complacent. We can't use our freedom to just rest on our laurels and just to kick back. This is the opportunity, as Mike was making reference to a resurrected army. This is our time to take that freedom, to take grace, to take all the gifts we've been given, the resources, and to just march forward, to keep going. We've been given a lot of momentum. Keep going and keep going. I know I'm preaching a little bit. but, you know, it's cool to look back, think about being in Jesus' day. It's exciting to look at all those things. We are a part of something that Jesus, he told Timothy. He said, hey, you saw and you believe. Blessed are those who don't see and believe. Greater works than just the physical miracles are being done today in the church. This is something that is just so exciting. We have freedom in Christ. We know that, well, I'm going to make a slight transition here. For sake of time. Yeah, I'm running short on time, guys. Sorry, I'm hustling now. So there's a few things that I'm going to bring up. We know to the pure, all things are pure. All things are permissible, but not profitable. You can find that in the scripture. I'm going to make a comment about the law of liberty. You know, I've actually had a couple conversations, not many. There's only two that I can think of where people have asked me, okay, so if we're free in Christ, does that mean that we can smoke marijuana? I've had that asked to me a couple times. You know, the Bible talks about being sober in spirit at all times, being sober-minded for the purpose of prayer. I think there's a principle there that can't be avoided. But there's a lot of, you know, Romans 6 talks about don't use our grace as an excuse to sin. Now, there's a specific thing that I've heard a lot of times, and I just want to make a reference to this. It's the idea of, well, I am free in Christ, so I can do X, Y, Z. Now, what is a law mindset? Well, what can I do and what can I not do? I can't do this. I can do this, but I can't do that. You know, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm not supposed to do. That's kind of like a law mindset. You know, I want us to just. I'm thinking about this personally for myself too. We got to be careful that we don't fall into a trap of saying, "Well, now that I am free in Christ, I can do this." See how that kind of puts you back? It's going back to thinking law mindset again. It's almost trying to justify something. Now I'm free in Christ. I've tried to think of good examples. Obviously, we're to be judged. We're to be letting our consciences really guide us in a lot of these things. There's a lot of things. You know, we are free to eat certain things, but if you know it causes somebody else to stumble, are, you know, Paul makes the reference we covered last week. He says, I'm free from all men, but I make myself a servant to all. In 1 Corinthians 10, when I believe that's where it is, he talks about all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, not all things edify. What he's talking about is other people. It doesn't profit other people if I'm doing this. You got to take that into account too. This is going to tie into loving one another. Love does no wrong to his neighbor. Love does no wrong to somebody else. Take into account somebody else as you're doing certain things. Is it going to cause them to struggle? There's an example here. You can fill in the blank. Just think about something that you can relate to. Don't use the grace as a means to justify what goes against your conscience. Don't do that. Rather, set your mind on how you can serve other people. How can I use my freedom in the right mindset? Yeah. Okay. So, James chapter 2, we're still here. Are there any comments up to this point? Okay, you guys are going to help me. Thank you. I had a little bit of stuff that I just wanted to make a reference to. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. One of the things that is cool about when you get really comfortable with something, I can only relate to certain things, so I'm going to use the electrical trade as something I can relate to. Some people, one of the major things that you want to avoid with electrical is causing a house or a building to catch on fire. It's pretty important, right? And some of the people I've worked with in the past, they will actually throw stuff in the wall. They'll just wire nut stuff together, not tape it, not put it in a box or anything, and they would just throw it in a wall. So there's these connections, and that's just not safe. That's not good practice, period. But I will admit, there are certain things I have done that are similar to that, that are, I would deem safe in all of my experience. Not quite to the extent of what I just mentioned. It's cool when you get to know something really well. You know, when you first start learning something electrical, they always tell you, just don't do this and do this. Don't do this, do this. That is definitely a no. Don't do that. That teaches you bad habits. Don't do that. Well, what you actually learn over time, you actually see experienced people that you trust and you know, and they're doing what you're told not to do. And you're like, I thought I was told not to do this. Well, what you don't have when you're first starting is the wisdom and the experience to know when it's okay to kind of bend those lines, if you will, right? So as I became more experienced as an electrician, I started to realize, okay, I can cut somebody some slack on this one. You don't have to do it quite by the book on that. And this kind of comes out in the Christian school. You know, these kids, they work so hard to get a perfect pace. They work so hard to get all this whole book. They have these little booklets. They work so hard to get the whole pace correct. And then they get to the last page, and they make a little hiccup. Now, you actually get rewarded for getting a perfect pace. Now, depending on the hiccup, and depending on the kid, and depending on why, sometimes I'll just mark it wrong and be like, well, that's the lesson that you get to learn. You know? Because you got to learn those lessons. Sometimes it's not easy, but also, there are times that I'll just, hey, I see that you messed this up. Can you fix this? And they'll say, oh, thank you so much for not marking that wrong on the front of the book. You know, and so they just fix it. It's a small mistake. I realize they pretty much had the answer. They just missed something small. And so you see, is that technically by the book? Should that be a X? Yeah, probably. But I'm extending mercy in that scenario, right? I'm extending that mercy in that scenario. And my wife is looking at me curiously, so Maybe I should stop there. You know, and if you have the authority to do that, you have the freedom to do that, right? And so God is absolutely merciful. He extended an opportunity for us to have salvation by giving us of his Son, right? God is the just, and he is the justifier. He is just. He will not let anybody just slide by, but he also gave us of his Son, which he didn't have to. So this is actually a joke, Morgan. I'm going to butcher it, because I'm going to talk about the patience of God. Okay, what are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? The nine of them. And what's the doctor's? What is a doctor's fruit of the Spirit? Patience. Okay, yeah, I butchered it. Okay. you know, God is very patient. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. We can fit this one in real quick. My wife is very smart, and she comes up with some of the best puns and jokes, and it just I really appreciate that about her. Very smart lady. So we're in 2 Peter chapter 3. This came up recently, a couple weeks ago, so I just wanted to talk about this briefly, talking about the Lord's patience. Why is he patient? Well, because he wants people to come and repent. He wants people to come to him. One of the big things in our day and age is that a lot of people try to mix the Bible and they try to mix science. No, worldly wisdom, not real science. They try to mix these things together, marry them together. And one of the ways that this happens, which is not a good way to, this is not a good habit to be in, one of the scriptures that often gets maligned is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day." A lot of people say, well, the world tells me I should believe in an old earth. And, you know, I'll just ask you guys a question. How old can we roughly say the earth is?
6,500 years,
yeah. 6,000 years roughly, approximately, right? We have the genealogies, you know, it's cool. We get to see Adam, you know, he lived to be a certain age, and at 100 plus years, he had Seth, and then Seth had, you know, we have these things we can track. One of the verses that gets misused is that people will actually use 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, to justify an old earth. And they'll say, see, to God, a day is like 1,000 years, so maybe Genesis wasn't really literal. When he said 6 days, maybe it meant 6,000 years. Well, God was pretty specific. Actually, I think there's a movie, a show, it's called Is Genesis History? They touch on this a little bit. But I don't have enough time to go on that too much. But we're going to read verse 9. That verse is not talking about the creation account for the sake of how long did it take for God to make the earth. What he's actually communicating is in verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So I'm just going to close with that, that the patience of God, or the kindness of God, as we see in other parts of Scripture, is what leads us to repentance. God in his forbearance, he is very patient, and he loves us. Let's love our neighbor truly as Jesus loved us. Thank you.